For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Test, test, test. Okay. All right. So you should all have a handout, very basic, right? Lots of white space. And then there's another handout, but you're not allowed to have it until the end, because if you take it now, then you'll read it and you won't listen to me. And I'll be hurt by that, so you can't do that. So anyway, these are some stories, Go Group stories. You can grab afterwards. We'll make sure you get them. Okay, let's pray. Lord, it's great to be stuffed to the gills with challenging ideas, and it's late in the afternoon. We pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, Father. I sure pray for that for myself, and I pray that for all of the people who are leading workshops and for all the folks that are coming out here, Lord, from all kinds, from different situations. And Lord, it's really amazing that you get anything done through us at all. And we praise you for your grace, Lord, that you decided that you wanted to display how great you were through people that are all goofed up like we are. And we're not going to argue with your grace. And we pray, Lord, on the basis of your grace, not because we're great, not because we're clever, certainly not because we're righteous, that you will multiply way out of all proportion the short time that we spend here this afternoon, and that hundreds and thousands of people would come to know you in part through what your Spirit does here during this session. Amen. All right, so this is the Go Groups workshop. And I think what I'll do, last time worked out pretty well, I'll plunge in and take about 50, 55 minutes to talk about what this is, and then that leaves us plenty of time for questions and discussion. About the only thing you have on your notes is something similar to this statement in terms of what I mean by Go Groups, and it's full of, it's not a very clean definition, sorry. Pairs, preferably, we'd like to have a couple of people, but sometimes one, of home group workers. So in our case, this structure presumes that these two people are from the same home group, who join a pre-existing non-Christian social network, or perhaps who create a predominantly non-Christian social network. Why? Of course, in order to be salt and light for Christ. And so I left some scriptures on your notes. The idea of going, like Jesus sent the disciples to go in pairs, the idea of being light, it's that kind of stuff. So that's a dirty definition of this little structure. The first thing I want to do then is talk a little bit, really basically share from our perspective or my perspective why I realized we need to do something like this. As Jim said, two factors really kind of converged for me on this personally. One was that I was getting a recurrent and deepening sense of urgency that I needed to personally go place myself in a setting where there were all non-Christians. I mean, I help lead a college home group, and I regularly get to share the gospel with non-Christians in that setting and in other settings. So the issue was not evangelism per se for me. The issue was that I felt the need to be there where I was the only Christian. I was even having dreams. This was a few years ago. I was having dreams on a fairly regular basis and my dreams would have to do with when I was working in these two restaurants back when I was in college and then in seminary in L.A., and in my dreams, I would be talking with people that I knew in those places about the Lord, and I'd wake up, and there'd be this longing in my heart, I want to go do that again. I even went to two or three coffee shops nearby where I lived and said, could I work part-time here? No one would hire me because they'd say, well, you know, I'd say, well, I have to be gone about, you know, 18, 15 weeks out of the year. No one would hire me. So I kind of dropped it. And then came the second factor, which is that I started, my job, part of my job changed in that I started trying to give leadership to about 20-some adult home groups in our church. And you know the stuff that Jim was sharing last week or last night about how important it is that our growth be by conversion mainly, not by transfer or transfer versus conversion or biological. Well, we were seeing, and we knew objectively because we tracked this stuff, we were seeing a steadily diminishing outreach in our adult home groups, both in conversions being reported and in people coming for the first time to those home group meetings. And so, you know, when you see that, you realize something's broken, and we've got to start trying other things to address this issue, or else we're going to die if we become Bible clubs. Because the mission in our home groups is to multiply, to bring people to Christ, and to raise up workers within that setting and become two groups. Okay, so that's sort of the backdrop in which this thing started. And it's just one way. This is not a silver bullet. It's not even, I don't know, it's not suitable in some cases probably, but it is one way for home groups to facilitate what David Garrison calls abundant sowing, and we realized that one of our problems as a church is that our people were not abundantly sowing the gospel. Most people had a friend or a neighbor. They had a person that they had befriended, and they could say, you know, I'm reaching out to that person. But they were not. They did not have lots of lines in the water. And so the idea of abundant sowing means that the average Christian in a home group would be sowing the good news in a lot of different ways. Yes, one would be that we're patiently sharing Christ with those people into whom with whom he's brought us into regular contact, with people like our family and our neighbors and our work associates. And that's where most of the sowing was going on in our adult home groups. And then, of course, it is very helpful to invite people to creative outreach events. That's a very important feature of abundant sowing. An area that I think we've been very soft on for whatever reason is that we are praying for, expecting, and then responding to divine appointments. You know, I read through Acts a couple of years ago and read through looking at each evangelistic event in Acts and asking the question, does this event involve people that the Christian witness knew or that they didn't know? And to my surprise, I found about 75% of the evangelistic events in Acts were with Christians who did not know the people to whom they were witnessing. And so that means a lot to me. It means that we ought to have a much bigger category for the Lord going ahead of us and sovereignly orchestrating connections between us and people that we don't know who are ready to talk about Christ. And then as another form of abundant sowing, then would be this whole area where we deliberately go, and not just that we're going to be a light and a witness among the non-Christians that we're regularly in contact with, but that we will deliberately go and place ourselves among whole groups of non-Christians that we would not have known otherwise. That's what I mean by going. And you see this in the book of Acts too. You see God kind of forcing the issue on this in the book of Acts because they wouldn't do it intentionally. I guess that's where go groups would fit in. They're one structure that facilitates that last form of abundant sowing. So this is the big picture on where I'm coming from with this. One thing that really struck me I want to go back. I forgot to change this. A reason that really struck me with some force is that healthy home group outreach usually requires what I'm calling go and be structures as well as come and see structures. You know, structures matter. Structures are very important. Structures in themselves don't do anything, but structures facilitate the inculcation of important values. If we say that we believe deeply in Christian community, but we don't have home groups, it's just a dead letter. If we say that we believe deeply in being lights in the non-Christian world of our city, and we don't find ways to facilitate that happening, it's a dead letter. One thing that I began to think about is these two. So there are structures that help us expose non-Christians to what Christ is doing among us. Super important, right? John 13, John 17. They'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, if they behold your unity, that you're one, even as we are one. That presumes that we're actually bringing non-Christians to see Christians together doing something that exhibits the life of Christ. But I began to ask, okay, so what about, do we have both of these? This is a statement that struck me from Invading Secular Space. They said, there's been a tendency for Christians to invite others into sacred space, sometimes seeker-friendly sacred space. But mission requires us to grapple in some way with secular space. This all points to the necessity to see the church as a dispersed presence in the world, at least as much as, notice not either or, at least as much as a gathered center. Of course, the two ideas are not mutually exclusive. In fact, they're complementary. But to change the weight of emphasis from gathering to dispersion, or I would say even to balance the emphasis, often suggests that new habits must be formed. And to build habits, we usually need structures. Church leaders then should use as their first measure of success the extent to which people are mobilized rather than simply how many people belong or attend meetings. These are some of the statements that kind of leapt out at me during this time a couple of years ago. So I thought, okay, what do we have? What outreach structures do we have? And this was the real light bulb for me. We have all kinds of great structures that facilitate outreach, come and see structures. We have home churches that are great, that have, you know, vital Bible study, real community. It's very powerful. We have our large meetings that are not worship services. They are geared to help the non-Christian understand what Christianity is about. We have dinner and discussions or conversation and cuisines, which are a setting where we can bring our friends to have a dinner and then talk about some issue if it's not directly evangelistic. We have pub nights, as our on-site pub nights with Irish music. We have home group parties. A lot of home group retreats are great arenas to bring seekers to. Sports leagues. We got our sports leagues in Xenos that we can invite friends to play on our team, our home group team. We got Buckeye Breakfast, which is, you know, where a couple of Ohio State stars that are also committed Christians come and speak at this breakfast, so you can invite your buddy in your neighborhood or your kids' friends. You know, and here, I mean, Ohio State's next to God, so I mean, it's a great come and see structure. We had one structure that I would call a go and be structure. And that's what we call mom's playgroups, where a couple of mothers in the same neighborhood, usually in the same home group, with mothers of little kids, would create a group where the other mothers of young kids in the neighborhood, they'd gather together every week and help watch each other's kids as they played together, and then the moms could talk while the kids played. That's a great idea. And it bore fruit. That's it. And so I realized we need to create a lot more go and be structures. And I think we still have a way to go on this, but go groups would be one of those, along with short-term outreach Bible studies, which often can be started off of a go group. I'll try to explain that in a few minutes. Or small task force plants where a few veteran workers in a given neighborhood go in a very small group and start from scratch, start a home group. The point is that we need both kinds of structures to facilitate real outreach and conversion growth in a multiplying home group context, which is what we are. I have the conviction that our home group should not rely exclusively on bridges. A bridge is a term coined by Donald McGavran, who's the father of the church growth movement. He wrote a book called The Bridges of God, and his point is simple and profound, that the gospel travels most easily along close relational lines. It's a truism that when someone comes to Christ, they have already been sovereignly positioned to share Christ with their friends and family members with whom they already have credibility. There never will be a better way, I don't think, to do outreach than through bridges. What I saw, what I was running into in our adult home groups is they didn't have any bridges. But what do we do when we don't have any bridges? What do we do when we have no new Christians in our groups that we can help, we can work through them, help them reach their friends and family members for Christ? What then? And an additional concern that I have had is that I feel uncomfortable, at least personally, with saying, as now that I'm an older, more mature Christian worker leader, my evangelistic ministry is going to be almost entirely helping the younger Christian in our home group win their friends and family members to Christ. I think that a lot of us need to have, for lack of a better term, our own ongoing direct evangelistic ministry, so that we don't find ourselves then in this cul-de-sac that so many of our home groups, adult home groups, were becoming, isolated relationally from secular space. So that's a big reason for me in saying we got to do something to change this. Go groups are one way that home group leaders can model personal commitment to outreach. I was finding a lot of our adult leaders, we'd come together and we'd talk about their home church, and the obvious issue would come up. There's no one's coming to Christ. And I realized that, I guess initially I was like, well, you really need to be challenging your people in various ways about this. And I would feel a reticence from the leaders when I was challenging them to challenge their people. And I realized it isn't because they're bad leaders, it's because they have integrity. Because the reason that they were feeling reticent to challenge their folks is that they weren't really doing anything evangelistically. And so in many of these situations that I was dealing with, I had to say, you as the leaders have to lead the way with this. God won't grant you moral authority as you challenge others to reach out unless you're leading the way yourself. And of course, I realized this is kind of in convergence with this other thing going on with me personally. If I'm going to ask those leaders to do it, I got to do it so that I have some moral authority here. So this is a very practical, concrete way that leaders can model personal commitment to reaching out to others who don't know Christ. I find further in my own life and with lots of other leaders that commitment to evangelism, I mean, what Christian worker would say, I don't really believe in evangelism? I mean, I've never yet hardly run into any Christian worker who would say that. And I also have noted that it's relatively easy for Christian workers to feel conscience-smitten about this area, that nothing much is happening here, and to make vague resolutions to do better in this area. But unless there's some focused, concrete, regular, and with someone else step taken, it usually just peters out into the same sense of being conscience smitten a year or so later. There's something about saying, you know what? I'm going to go down every Friday to this place from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m., and I know that the one reason that I'm going there is to be a light for Jesus Christ. I would not be doing this if it weren't for that. There's something about making that commitment and practically doing it that deepens your own conviction about this area of your life, which infuses additional zeal and motivation, and which then changes the way you look at other evangelistic arenas in your life. Your view of your neighbors and the people at work, you begin to get God's eyes and God's urgency for those people. This is what I've found more after you've made a very focused commitment over here. And I've seen that again and again with folks that have taken a step like this. It's a catalyst that changes the way we think and feel about reaching out to people. I mean, and you know, how many of you have resolved, I'm going to get in shape this year? And, you know, our basements are full of equipment that doesn't get used. Garage sales circulate them endlessly, right? And you know what I think the number one reason why people who resolve they're going to get in shape wind up not getting in shape? Because you do it alone. You do it with someone, and you have, I forget what the statistics are, like 3 times the chance of building that into a habit. For obvious reasons. That first day that you really don't feel like running, there's no one to say, come on, let's do it. That's the power of doing something together. One more reason that I stressed with our leaders as I called on a number of leaders, you need to do this. It is that it's a spiritual point in the sense that I told them, you know, you may not win anyone to Christ or into your home group through this go group that you go do. But it is very likely that you'll see the Lord entrust souls, seeking souls, to your group and to your care once He sees that you're serious about reaching, seeking, and saving the lost. And I have seen this over and over again. One of the first home groups that I challenged on this, the leaders were, they'd talk to their neighbors, and their neighbors weren't interested. Oh, their neighbors would come out to their conversation cuisine every year, twice a year, and eat their great food. But they weren't interested in going any further with Christ at this point. So I said, so what else are you doing? Nothing. And the group was dying. And so we had a come to Jesus meeting. You know, I said, you know, we have to do something. And so they all four of them went. And each of them took a person that they were discipling with them. One to a knitting club, one to a bar, one to, I forget what they were. And over the next 4 or 5 months, none of them led anyone to Christ in those go groups, and their group doubled. Because through about 5 or 6 different avenues, that were amazing. God brought people to them, almost all of them non-Christians, And they connected the dots. They got it, that there's a connection between our willingness in faith to go. God sees that. God honors that. God, why should God entrust searching souls to a group of Christians who don't love lost people enough to go search for them? But he will with those who do. That's what I mean when sometimes in surprising ways he honors our willingness to take this kind of initiative. That's a dramatic example. But I've seen a number of other examples in addition to that one in the last year and a half. I was going to share, in my own case, I decided to go down to a local, a cooperative market in our neighborhood, which is really a wild place. There's a lot of darkness there. And in my own case, it wasn't for lack of trying, but the way it worked out, no, I couldn't get anyone to go with me. And I felt like God was telling me, you go alone. I think part of it was that he wanted me to do something that was at least as hard as what I was asking other people to do. And so I've been doing that. In fact, I started doing that last year right after this institute. And I'll share a couple of things about that as we go on. Okay, how do we do this? Here's some guidelines. As I've already mentioned, I don't need to elaborate. I think home group leaders and workers usually need to lead the way if our group is stagnant, not growing. We need to be the ones to, if it's not this, then what else is it that you'll do to go? That's the question. Only then will we have moral authority in this area. We need to prayerfully, and I emphasize the word prayerfully, research the opportunities. On the one hand, you know, we can't get paralysis by analysis and never make a decision, but neither do you want to lunge. And I think there are some strategic things to take into consideration. One would be that you need to genuinely enjoy the activity. You're not going in as a pure mercenary. I hate this knitting club or this, I'll give you a lot of examples. I hate it. I mean, there is true common ground in our humanity, and there should be a real sense of, I like doing this. Or in the case of volunteering, which I'm going to talk about more in a couple of minutes, there ought to be something about the purpose of the group or the entity for which you're volunteering that you believe in, that you you know, there's a lot in the place that where I'm volunteering that I don't believe in at all. I mean, some of it is antithetical to what I believe in. But there's enough stuff there. There's enough. There's plenty of things that they are doing that I can agree with. That there's a sense of integrity. I'm going to be a light for Jesus Christ, and I'm going into something that I can get behind. I think that's important, and it's important for ongoing motivation, for one thing. The group, I think, should meet regularly because you want, the idea here is to make a consistent commitment, weekly preferably, that you're going to place yourself in this group, among this group of people for on a weekly basis and enable you to also interact regularly with the same group of people. Because I believe that as we go and place ourselves among people filled with the Spirit as lights for Christ, it's when we get to rub shoulders with a smaller group of people over a period of time that God begins to give us opportunities in a variety of ways to share Christ with those people. So if it's a very large and very frenetic and very diffuse situation, the chances of doing that are much fewer. So in my own case, you know, they said, well, what do you want to do? And I said, I'll put me back here in the stock room. Well, I'll take crates of stuff and break the crates down and put price labels on them and then go stack those products back in their boxes over in a neat little corner because I'm anal. And then after I finish that, then I can go stock those things, the shelves with those things. Now, see, you think, well, what do you enjoy about that? I enjoy that. I mean, I'm like what Joe Briscoe talked about. I don't relax by not doing something. I relax by doing something different. And I'm involved in Christian work a lot. Christian work is very slow with closure, very seldom. So I love it. That's like cutting the grass when I can say, that box is done. That shelf is stocked. Yeah, that's weird. That's okay, but it's therapeutic for me. And it also got me rubbing shoulders with about half dozen people, 3 to 5, 3 to 6 people, a lot, as well as getting to know lots of other people there. But I'm in regular contact with a few people. And that's where the action happens most of the time. Yeah, so I think I already covered this. You want to look for groups that provide an opportunity for personal relating. Sometimes things are so busy at the market that I'm there the whole 2 hours, and I'm just, they're busy. If I'm going to be there, then I ought to help. But then there are opportunities every once a month. There's a volunteer pizza night, and I can go hang out there for an hour or so. But there's an opportunity to actually relate to people, because that gives you the context for sharing your faith. The group should not require, you can if you just want to do this forever, that's fine. And maybe some of us should do that. But I'm counseling folks, this shouldn't be a forever commitment. It should be something that you sign on for. A bowling league, for example, is a 13-week commitment. In my case, I can volunteer. I can quit any time. But I told them, I'll give you 6 months at least doing this, 2 hours a week. The idea here, of course, is that we're there searching, filled with the love of God, but looking for the people that Christ has given us a chance to sow the gospel with and to find the folks that he knows are hungry. And there is such a thing as a place where you've done your job, and it's time to move on. You see that in the book of Acts. And so I think that ought to be factored into our thinking here. I divide all these into two categories, recreational and volunteer. The recreational opportunities are unlimited. It's an entertainment society, So sports leagues, why don't we join your community sports leagues, a couple of us, rather than have them come to our sports leagues? Or why not do both? There's every kind of club. A lot of young women, I found college women, are into stitch and bitch clubs. That's what they call them. They like to sit there and knit and talk while they knit. It's kind of like a guy's like to look at a fire because they don't want to look at each other and talk. They want to look at a fire. So stitch and bitch. Book clubs, dinner clubs, bars. Several of our folks have gone to, because bar, the regulars in a bar, that's their community. And there's a lot of lonely people who are bar regulars. And it may take you some time to get to know people there. But there's a lot of opportunity in that setting. Coffee shops. A lot of coffee shop regulars. Recreation centers offer all kinds of classes that are 10 weeks, 8 weeks, whatever, and you can go and learn something that you wanted to learn and be among people, that then you can be a light for Christ. Discussion groups. A couple guys joined a discussion group on Buddhism for 8 weeks. A Socrates group that met at a coffee shop to talk about philosophical issues. Dance classes. One of my favorite examples is an adult home group in our little family of home groups. And you can read about it in more detail in that little Go Group Stories page. But in this case, a couple of women in this group, they decided that God wanted them to go join this belly dancing club at a New Age bookstore. And so the two of them went. And, it was fun, and I never got around to asking them how much they enjoyed the activity, but that's probably not my place to ask. But they would then, you know, before you know it, as they got to know people over a couple of months, people were like, well, let's go out afterwards. And before you know it, in those times afterwards, people were beginning to ask spiritual questions and talk about spiritual things. And before you know it, some of those people began to come out to their home group and have come to Christ and have brought their husbands. But they, you know, and they're just like, you know, these are people that are out there in some, in that case, a lot of them were hanging around some pretty dark stuff, but they were looking for spiritual answers. They had a recital at the end of their, I didn't go to the belly dance recital, but they couldn't find a place to do it, and so they said, well, we can do it up at our church. And the woman who led the thing was just like aghast. She said, I got rejected and rebuked by some pastor for even wanting to do this. So they came and had it here, which did a lot of things. God was multitasking. God is a multitasker. Don't ever forget that. So he made us to multitask with him. I want to make a special plug for volunteering. And I believe, for one thing, and I've seen some documentation of this, that over the last 20 years, volunteering in our society has diminished precipitously. I'm sure you know the reasons for that. We're just more self-absorbed than ever, and there's other reasons besides. But volunteerism is in eclipse in our culture. And I think that there is an opportunity for us here, especially when we go and place ourselves in a setting of people who don't know Christ to serve, that has a special, enables the light of Christ to burn even more brightly. The fact that we are there to serve opens doors up and increases the credibility of your witness in amazing ways. You know, I found out about, when I started at the market, I had two initial goals. Functional goals. One was to work harder than the people who were paid, and the other was to treat people with genuine respect and love. And one of the things that I found out to my surprise after being there for about like 6 weeks is that I was their biggest volunteer. I mean, I volunteer 2 hours a week. It's nothing. And yet, this was really God, because, you know, how long do you think I could go there and work without people finding out what I do for a living? I mean, every time from the beginning, oh, what's your name? Oh, what do you do? You're a volunteer? Yeah, what do you do? I'm not going to lie. I tell them straight out what I do. And that, you know, word, I found out later from the guy who runs the whole place, who's since come to Christ and is involved here, that word traveled immediately. And, you know, it was not a good thing. But what counterbalanced it was that I was their biggest volunteer. And that I not only volunteered more than anyone, but I think I worked harder than the people who are paid there. I know I worked harder than volunteers, because most of the volunteers just come irregularly to get their 5% discount. So, you see, this is what I mean, that there was the fact that I was volunteering lent credibility, which offset the disadvantage that I had with my day job and gave me a lot more opportunities to engage with people about spiritual things. And I've seen this consistently as I've been challenging people. Go first, really consider volunteering. Volunteer helping tutor college students. There's all kind of college students who need tutoring. You could go tutor them at Ohio State. Libraries want volunteers. Schools, public schools need volunteers in a variety of roles. Hospitals, vet clinics, free clinics, they all need volunteers. Neighborhood stores. I'm still waiting. I'm challenging people. Why don't you go volunteer someplace that doesn't take volunteers? And what would happen if you went to your favorite coffee shop and that, you know, you like being there, and you say to the manager, I really like coming here, and you know what, I've got 2 hours a week that I'd like to, you know, can I do something here to help? And after he got up off the floor, and after he rebooted because of all the liability issues that he's never had to think about, I mean, I think there's probably some, there'd be some real value in at least offering to volunteer in places that don't take volunteers. I mean, even if they said, no, thanks, your who you are has just changed as you continue to frequent that place. Civic associations, coaching kids, I mean, there's a lot of opportunities here. You know, this passage strikes me, Paul telling Titus, you know, and of all the things that he tells Titus and Timothy, you know, you be sure that they get this. This is the one that he makes the strong. He says, these things speak with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And what is it that he's saying? You've got to make this stick. Well, this is sort of the guts of it. It's this long passage from Titus 2, verse 1 through 3, 5 or 6. It's that in all things, he says, referring to as they're out there in society, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, that we're doing deeds of kindness that go beyond mere courtesy and civility. So why? Why? Why is that so important? So that we may put the opponent to shame, so that he'll have nothing left bad to say about us. Our church gets accused of being a cult. And let me say what I'm about to say carefully. You know, we should never deserve that. Should never be because we've abused people or whatever. If possible, so far as it depends upon us, we should be at peace with all men. You know, Romans 12, etc. and so forth. On the other hand, what would it really mean if our church in a culture like this never, ever got called a cult? I don't think that's a good thing. Certainly wasn't that way in the book of Acts, right? The church, because it was having Spirit-led impact on the culture, got called a cult. Okay, Paul's point is not that you can be so naive as to think you can avoid that, but that when people call you that, this counterbalances that. That they see, but these are the people who do the deeds of kindness in ways that go beyond everyone else. That's what Peter argues in 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, that our lives ought to be filled with good deeds, deeds of kindness done to people outside our community, so that the slander that people hear about us will be refuted by this. I think this is important. The second reason, of course, he says, is positive. And so, that you will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. This is not doing good deeds instead of talking about Jesus Christ with people. This is doing good deeds as we talk to people about the good news of Jesus Christ. So that our deeds are adorning or making attractive the good news that we are sharing as we go. So I challenge you to think about volunteering go groups. And if you're going to do this, then you got to pray. For myself, what I do is that I walk to this place that I volunteer. It's a few blocks away, and I always walk because that's a reminder for me, I got to pray. And so this is the text that I've personally kind of used, not in some ritualistic way, but it really gets at the heart of what I'm praying for. As I walk down there and go into this place, which in so many ways is dark, I'm praying, God, give me an opportunity to talk with someone about Jesus today. Open a door. I'm praying, God, give me wisdom in the way that I conduct myself. That's different than, that's a little broader. It's the idea of my conduct, what I do, the deeds that I do. Give me the wisdom to make the most of the opportunity in what I do while I'm there. And I pray, God, give me the ability to speak graciously with people. And verse 6 is not about what we say. That's the gospel in opening the door for our message. Verse 6 is about the way that we converse with people, that our speech is seasoned with grace, that we are able to converse with people in a way that communicates the great interest that God has in them as His beloved creatures. And for me, that takes praying and asking God to fill my heart with His Spirit, because I don't love people. People are in my way naturally when I'm in the flesh. And I have to ask the Lord, give me the ability to have a conversation with someone, not only that I can talk about Christ, but sometimes what I find is that I just need to have a conversation with someone where I can take honest delight in discovering that person, and then that leads either then or later to conversations about Christ, which is implied by the end, so that you may know how to answer people or respond to people. A few weeks ago, I was leaving, and this guy who was doing the cash register came over. I was looking at some energy bars, and he said, "Are you Gary?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I was told that I need to come and apologize to you for what I said about you over the PA system." I don't know what he said, but of course, what was my reflex response? What did you say? And he looked down, and I just realized, I just put my hand on his shoulder, and he looked up, and I said, "That's okay. You don't need to tell me, and I don't need to know. I forgive you." And he was just stunned. And, that's led to a couple of conversations since then that I don't know that I would have had in subsequent weeks. That's what I'm talking about. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. That's an example. Anyway, you have to pray if you believe that what the Bible says, that you are going into the strong man's house to plunder his house. And I think that if you do this, you'll come under greater spiritual attack. I know that that's been the case for me. There have been some things that have happened to me in terms of intensity of spiritual attack that I'm confident are connected with going and doing this, in large part because of things that happened after the attack came and when I kept going. One of the things that's happened is that the person who not only manages this place, but who is really a leader in this whole subculture, has turned and put his faith in Christ, and he's now involved in one of our home churches, and go down there now, and it's common to hear him inviting people, "Why don't you come out and hear him teach, or come to my home church," or whatever. But that was a breakthrough, and that was preceded by some stuff that it's personal, but it was attack. So you have to pray. You have to pray before you go every time. And in my case, I walk back home so that I can pray by name for the people with whom I got the chance to interact that day, and just hold them up to God and any other issues pertaining to what happened during those 2 hours. Not much will happen if we don't pray. I think it's very important to share the experiences that you're having in your grow groups with the other people in your home group. And there are many reasons for this. As you share, then of course God will work through your sharing to cast vision and to motivate others, if not to do a go group, then to be more bold and creative in their own ways that God wants them to reach out. It's very, very important that you share honestly and you share the whole story, not just the sanitized version. But you talk about the things that you're perplexed about, the things that you're disappointed about, the things that frustrate you, as well as what you see God doing in that setting. And it's a really, if your home group has a prayer group, which I think it needs to have to flourish, then that's a great arena in which you can enlist the prayer support of others as you hold these people who Christ loves up together in that setting. How can they fail? Oh, they can fail a lot of ways, like most things. They can fail by lack of good planning in selecting a group. I don't need to elaborate on that. You need to prayerfully and carefully think through where you're going to go. They can definitely fail if you forget about or neglect to really consistently affirm in prayer, God, you are out ahead of me here. I believe that you led me here. Because I prayed, you are out ahead, ripening people, drawing people before I ever got there. You are there to provide opportunities to show and share the love of Christ. You will empower me when I share about Jesus. You will convict people of the truthfulness of what I share and their personal need for you. I think that timidity is the greatest problem, especially among adults, American Christians. And I believe that the main reason, the main cause of timidity in evangelism is this. We do not keep the promises of God about the fact that He's out ahead of us and that He is going with us every step of the way. We just don't keep that in the front of our vision. And we don't remind each other of that. Insufficient prayer. I don't need to elaborate on that. I already did. I think they can fail if you view success only as conversions. And this is, I want to be clear here. I said earlier, and I'll say, you'll see it again, that I think we should be out there purposefully. We're trying to win people to Christ. And not only that, we're trying to help people as they come to Christ, come into community with other Christians so that they can grow and to maturity and be contributing members of the body of Christ. Having said all of that, if we view success only as conversions, then I think we may be setting the stage for needless disappointment and quitting too soon. I liked what Bill Hybels said last year when he was here, when he talked about following, listening to and obeying the promptings of God's Spirit in evangelism. And I really do believe we have to define success mainly as I am doing what the Lord is prompting me to do in this arena. And if we do that, and we do that faithfully, we're going to see people come to Christ. We're going to see people moving. We're also going to be sowing a lot of seeds. I think that what the Invading Secular Space authors say about abundant sowing is important. They said if we're going to get into abundant sowing, the seed must be sown generously without expectation of an immediate harvest. Now, we are a results-oriented society, we're a results-oriented church, and it's good that we are. But we can become so narrow in our results orientation that we don't take the time to sow seed widely. So, I think that's a way that we can fail needlessly. We can fail by being rudely aggressive, argumentative and abrupt and brash, although let me say that with most American adult Christians, I don't think that's our most common error here. that the far more common error here is that we're timid about talking about spiritual things with people who don't know Christ. And we've got to be willing to open our mouths and be honest about who we are and about how excited we are that we know Jesus and how Jesus is changing our lives. So you can fail in either way there. This is my opinion. I think that we can fail if we rely primarily on argumentation or apologetics in these settings. There is a place for argumentation. There is a place for apologetics, the evidence that our Christian faith is true. I think that, at least in my case, there's a tendency to go to that too quickly or too often. And I think I've spotted that with a lot of other folks. And there's probably a lot of different reasons for this. But what I want to say is that I think the most powerful message that we have is our own testimony. And I believe that very deeply. That not only your story of how you came to Christ, however many years ago that was, how you came to Christ and what He did after you came to Him. But when I talk about testimony, I'm talking about our ability to talk about what Christ is doing in our lives now, openly, with people who don't know Him. That's where the power is. As I've gone back and reread my New Testament with this in mind, I'm struck by the number of passages that emphasize the primacy of witness or our own witness or our own testimony in sharing Christ with people. And I think that's good news because if you've got anything going on with God, you've got something to share with people in a natural way, and it's powerful. I mean, what I find in that setting, at least, is that, you know, I have to lie pretty quickly as I interact with people if I don't tell them how Christ is involved in my life. So they're like, you know, how come you don't get high? I get asked that a lot. Now, there's a wise and an unwise way to talk about that, but that's an opportunity to talk about Jesus and His, who He is in my life. I think this is the big issue for most of us, is that we just really need to get over the barrier where we start talking about our involvement with Jesus Christ, not so much the church, but our personal involvement with Jesus Christ right now, as naturally as we would talk about anything else that's important in our lives. That's the real barrier. And things begin to happen when you start to do that regularly in a setting where you're getting to know people and showing them the love of Christ. You can fail by not going to that group consistently or by going in a spiritually unprepared state. That's all it'll take to squash you. And you can fail by, on the one, either lacking patience and persistence. In my case, it took me 2 months, just over 2 months, every week before I was able to get into the first substantive spiritual conversation. And I found out later from my friend, it's because everyone knew that I was a pastor. And everyone already had me figured out. And I had to wait that out until an opportunity occurred and until people began to look at me in a different way. So, you have to be patient and persistent. But on the other hand, you can fail by not being willing to move on to another setting that's proven to be unresponsive. And so that's a judgment call that you have to work out between you and with the Lord. three important qualifications, and then we've got 15 minutes to answer questions, or maybe you've got some ideas you want to share. I don't think that this should be viewed as just an emergency structure. As I've argued already, I think our home groups in general need going structures to be a part of business as usual in what our home group does. Now, you know, we may have to, and so we have to juggle what it is that we're trying, what goes into multiplying a home group. But I'm arguing that, especially in our adult ranks where outreach is harder, that this needs to be part, some structures like this need to be part of business as usual, not just an emergency measure to get something started. But that, you know, it would be that just as people in Xenos home groups, you know, disciple and are discipled, and as they pray regularly together and they take classes, they also are deliberately going in practical ways. I don't think we should urge most new Christians to do something like this immediately. What we need to do with new Christians is help them reach out to their friends and family members. They are a bridge, not in the sense that they're an object to be utilized. They have been given a divinely orchestrated opportunity and a window that will close to reach out to their friends and family members, and we need to help them do that. And we don't want to forget other aspects of discipleship. Because a lot of what we're doing is I'm saying, you know, if two people are in a home group and one is discipling the other and the home group has no outreach, there's no one's being reached for Christ, then maybe what we need to do is that most of our discipleship time, for now at least, or at least a good part of it, is for us to go together. But I don't want people then to bounce off the other wall where we're not also helping that younger Christian to mature in their understanding of Scripture and in their own character formation and in the other features of maturity that we have to intentionally help people along. So that would be a case of overreaction. So those are some qualifications that I have had to kind of verbalize recurrently. Okay, who's got questions or comments or things that you might want to add? And we're going to have, I guess we got mics. Someone want to, here's one over here. And then you can get ready over there.
Hi, Gary. Hi, that was great. I appreciate it. Couple things. One, I couldn't agree more about getting in their setting. Had a stepson for 5 years, went skiing, trying to reach out to him, and last Sunday, went to church first time, and it was in Florida, and it was a charismatic church, and he played a guitar and couldn't associate with the identify with the singing. The pastor prayed about the hurricane not hitting there, and he walked out of there and said, "Well, what about the other people?" You know, so it diffused a lot, but he still had good questions. So it was kind of discouraging, but still encouraging. He wanted to go. On the other side of that, going into the place, I can remember being in Cambodia, building a bathroom with somebody in his setting, and they were all open because I was volunteering. And the other comment, I found a lot of quality time when I help other people in their yard work or their projects that in their neighbors. Mm-hmm. And you know, you're there, you're sure helping them, whatever you're doing with them, they're so grateful, they'll listen a little bit to you. So I really enjoyed this, and there's
a
lot of good
point
reminders you just gave me that the old cliche, it worked so good I stopped doing it. So I appreciate it.
Thanks. Good. Oh, over here, was there, yeah. Do we have this on?
Maya?
Yeah, you're on.
Okay.
Just keep it close to your mouth.
As someone who's got a pretty good resume of failure areas of my life, I guess, I think one of the things that under how should we do this topic is we can demonstrate grace as we fail in the workplace. You know, maybe it's our skills, we're lacking in the skills, or we blow it and, you know, yell at the guy or whatever. And not being as sanctified as I would like to be, I found it to be a great opportunity to show that I don't have to submit to my flesh, that my identity is rooted in Christ, and that I can be humble, ask for forgiveness, and just get that thing out on the table. And I think it's a powerful witness.
I'm glad you brought that up. I should have brought it up because we're all going to blow it. I have a neighbor behind me in the alley, and several years ago, I was taking a walk down the alley with a guy that I was discipling. Earlier in the day, I had changed my oil and dumped my used oil in his back behind his garage. And so we're walking. Here I am walking down the alley with this guy that I'm mentoring in Christ, and my neighbor's out there with a shovel digging this area up, swearing, who would ever do such a thing? That was a moment. Because, you know, the guy I was with didn't know that I did it. So I knew what I had to do, so I just went over and said, give me the shovel. And he looked at me and I said, I did it. I have no excuse. Let me do what I can to make it right. And I mean, what do you do? That's what you do. Well, it is interesting. He has since come to Christ, and not entirely or even mainly from me. He and his whole family, who were Jehovah's Witnesses, have come to Christ. And he's here at this conference. And he's told me since he came to Christ the impact that that had on him. So, you know, dump your oil in your neighbor's yard. Yeah, here. Do we have a, yeah.
Has anyone with the Go Groups, have they tried something like a Texas Hold'em tournaments type thing?
Yeah, there's a lot of folks that are doing that. That's a great idea. That's what's hot. So,
about how are they going about doing it? Is the whole gambling a big issue, or?
Well, you know, we urge our folks to do that in moderation. I think, don't you guys in the college group urge people like, what do you say there?
We keep the stakes real low.
Right. Have a chance to relate. Yeah, there you go. Has not.
They want to play cards.
They want to play cards and gamble. Over here, yeah.
Gary, where I live, people are really busy. That's not a good thing necessarily, but they are. People in our church are really busy. How do you address the issue of people saying, you want me to do what with the time I don't have in my week? How do you have any of that kind of pushback that you've experienced here?
Yeah, I had it from my wife. she was like, you're going to do what? And she said, you know, you don't need a second job. She still calls it, that's my husband's second job. Well, I mean, I got a couple things to say. You know, your people are busy, you're busy, we're all busy. We're always all of us are busy. I mean, it gets down to what we decide is important. This is where your example is so critical. You know, you have to show people that it's important by doing it yourself, or I think you're wasting your words. The other thing is that, you know, what you find is that you're energized by it. You're energized by it because you are out there where you were meant to be, and God is at work, and you're seeing some of the things that He's doing, and your faith is being stretched, and you're learning things that you never learned before. And so, and that then needs to come across too. And that's my answer. Go do it and be energized by it. Then challenge your people. Yeah, back in the back.
I know there are like two things in our culture we're not supposed to talk about with people, religion and politics. But I'm going to suggest that politics is one of the areas that we didn't talk about that you could consider getting involved in. If you're passionate about it like I am, you have to pray an awful lot that you remember what your focus is. but, and, you know, maybe there's a particular party or a particular issue or something where you might be able to meet people that are like-minded in that area and work your way into discussion about what really matters.
I mean, I've got a category for that. I think we've got to be very, very, very careful. I mean, because we, you know, God is not a Republican. He's not a Democrat. Blah, blah, blah. I think that, so we have to choose the areas. Some of the things that we can get involved in are, you know, pretty, just are good. You know, good initiatives that most people understand the importance of. And doing, if you can pick a good cause and do it in this way, then it may open doors for you with a whole group of people with whom you never would have had contact. I just think it's a challenging area. Yep.
A couple questions.
Do you have a mic? The orange mic.
How would you compare your Go groups with the free market small group model out of New Life Church in Colorado?
I don't know. Someone mentioned it to me last time, and I don't know anything about it.
Ah, okay.
So you can tell us, please.
Well, the idea is that you can have a small group based on anything, your interests, passions, the kind of groups you're talking about, in addition to
The idea is that, say, you like, this one guy was telling me, dog training.
Yep.
I guess that's part of the title of the book. Yeah,
yep.
Dog training, fly fishing, and...
Sharing Christ.
Yeah, sharing Christ. So you have a passion for dog training, and so you're good at it, and you get trained on how to start a group, how to start a home group, basically, with the people that you've gotten involved with who are also dog trainers. And I mean, I think I've never done that before. It sounds interesting to me. I do think I think that you're going to want to try to find a way to connect those people also with a little bit larger segment of the body of Christ. But it might be a very good intermediate strategy. It's obviously a way to use a God-given talent that you have to reach out to people who have that same passion.
Part of the preparation for doing those groups, and I haven't heard you talk about it, maybe you do it with the people that are doing these, is training in sort of pre-evangelism and going further than that idea that we don't have to, you know, instantly seal the deal, but there are steps, you know, 8 or 10 steps before someone makes a decision for Christ that we can help them move along that pathway.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. We need some good training that we offer in our churches for sharing our faith, and the training needs especially, I think, to help people see ways that they can get into conversations about spiritual things and other principles like what you mentioned. I still want to say that, especially among adults, I find that the normal problem is not that people are trying to seal the deal right away. Overwhelmingly, our experience is that the adult Christians are very timid to talk hardly at all about spiritual things. Now, maybe that's because they think that in order to witness at all, I got to try to seal the deal right now. So the point is, you need some good training that you can offer people before or as they go. I don't think they have to have all the training before they go. I don't think we learn a whole lot before we do. We need to do, and then we're more motivated to learn. Yep, can we get a mic? Is there a mic here?
You talked about outreach Bible studies versus the teaching you do in home church. What do you mean by that?
Well, let's say you are living in a neighborhood and you've gotten to know your neighbors well, and you find that there's an interest on their part to learn what the Bible teaches about a certain area, like parenting or whatever. Then the idea here is to say, how about if we take 4 weeks? Very important that it's a, you know, some determined period of time. It's not forever. How about if we take the next 4 weeks or whatever and come together and see what the Bible says about this area? And then at the end of that, you gauge where to go from there by their interest, etc. So that's what we mean when we start a short-term Bible study in a neighborhood or some common interest group. Maybe that group won't keep going, but some will come to know Christ or want to follow you back to your home group or whatever. In some cases, maybe those will develop into their own home groups. We're just getting back to trying a number of those, and it's early in the game. Yep, and then there. Well, go ahead, you got the mic.
Okay. Yeah, what Dennis brought up actually brought up something I was thinking about the point with being genuinely interested in the go group you're getting involved in. Like, there's one side of the spectrum where you're forcing yourself to do something in order for the outreach, like the knitting example.
Well, some people aren't forcing themselves to knit. They like to knit.
Yeah, I'm just saying, you know.
You and I would be forcing
ourselves.
I
wouldn't be into knitting. That's just not my thing. But then there's like the other side of the, but then I think there's the other side of the spectrum where it's like, I want to do what I do anyway, but call it outreach.
Yeah,
like,
that's a great point.
Hey, let's get some people together, play video games all day, and then I'll just, you know, pretend like it's outreach because they're not Christians.
That's a great point.
You know, what do you do about that sort of thing?
Well, I don't think there's a formula. You may realize, you know what, I'm so obsessed by this thing that when I do it, I don't have a spiritual mindset, so, you know, I'm going to go find another way that I can be a light for Christ because I realize I'm not able to because of my obsession. Maybe God tells you you need to quit gaming for a period of time because you're a slave. But I just think we have to be honest with ourselves and with other people who know us well. In our Christian friends can often give us some good feedback if we want it. We have time for one more, if there is one.
Which one? Just a quick practical question, Gary. The volunteer, when you said the go group would be preferably a pair, if you had somebody go with you to the market, would you guys volunteer at the same time, or would you volunteer two different days of the week?
In my situation, there is now someone else who's volunteering, but we are intentionally not volunteering at the same time.
So
we think
like
it's better for us.
Workforce.
We are friends, and we're in regular contact, and I've been praying for that all along, but it's better for them to volunteer at a different time and with a different subgroup in that place. Okay, thanks a lot for coming. Let me close this in prayer, and we'll see you this evening. God, thank you that you are gracious. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to know everything. Thank you that your Spirit puts within us your love for people who don't know you, and that you go with us. In fact, you've gone out ahead of us as we try to just follow you out to where people are. I just pray that you will make use of this hour and a quarter that we spent, Lord, and that will bear fruit by people coming to know you and glorifying you with their lives. Amen. Yep. Oh, yeah. Here's some Go Group stories. And I'll just leave them right here on the table. Some of them are pretty interesting.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.